Tonight's going to be a standalone sermon, but I know that this one's a very intentional one, and I know that it is one that God wants to deliver to his people tonight. Let me tell you, this sermon has been wrought with much struggle as I've been in preparation for tonight. The enemy has been definitely attacking and a lot of spiritual warfare against this sermon tonight. So if the devil is working so hard to get this sermon not delivered to y'all, I'm pretty sure it's necessary. Right? I'm pretty sure God wants you to hear this sermon tonight. So if you have your Bibles, please stand with me as we jump straight into the reading of God's Word. We are going to be reading from the book of Matthew chapter 26, and we're going to start from verse 36 and go to verse 46. I was thinking of what to preach on this past week, and of course this message came along, and it's such a joy to me whenever I get to preach on the gospel and preach about Jesus. So it should be great. Even as we were worshiping and singing back there, the Holy Spirit just, you know, just keeps flooding my thoughts. And I'm like, man, I gotta grab a piece of paper right now, something. So this is gonna be great. This is awesome. Some awesome notes for tonight. But Matthew chapter 26, we'll start with verse 36. And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go there to and pray." And taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to humble ourselves and sit at your feet tonight. God, we ask that you would open our eyes, that you would open our deaf ears, that you would soften our hearts to your word tonight, Lord God. Do so with me as well, Lord, as we hear your word, as you speak through me tonight. I pray in Jesus' name that you would be the one to orchestrate lives being changed tonight, oh God. Lord, I pray that you would guard me. I pray that you protect me in Jesus' name. I pray, oh Lord, that in this time that you would use me as your instrument of peace tonight, oh God. In Jesus' your mighty name, I pray these things. Amen. And amen. Before you sit down, tell the person beside you the title of my sermon, Watch and Pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. You may be seated. Watch and pray. I had mentioned before that back in high school, I was a football star. You know, obviously, right? It's just, you know, God created me for it. But no, that's not true. But nonetheless, back in the day, I used to play football in high school, and I had mentioned before that our coaches would put us through a lot of drills and regimens and conditioning, they call it, so that we would be prepared and ready for the big game, for the coming game. And so we would do all these drills of running back and forth on the field, learning how to tackle efficiently and effectively, not killing somebody but still hurting someone. You know, all of these things we learned and practiced and were conditioned for the football season, so that we can play our best, so that we can be successful in the game. Of course, preparation and preparing and conditioning doesn't just apply for sports. It applies in almost everything in our lives. If you are going in for a job interview, you want to prepare a little, maybe dress up a little, get a haircut, maybe take a shower, right? Prepare a resume that says you speak five languages, right? And go into the interview so that you are ready, prepared, and maybe practice some questions that they would possibly ask. If you're going into an exam or a test, obviously you're going to prepare for it. Obviously you're going to study for it. You're preparing, I don't know, say a meal for a potluck dinner at your church, and you don't know how to cook. You want to practice so that you don't bring salmonella into the church, right? That's definitely a good thing, right? Hopefully that convinced someone tonight. Convicted me. But in any case, preparation is required in many facets of life. Preparation, conditioning, making sure that you're ready for whatever task is at hand. Additionally, you can tell when someone is unprepared for something, right? When it comes to the big day, or when it comes to the test, or the exam, or when it comes to the interview, someone who is unprepared or ill-equipped for the task will most often be unsuccessful in whatever endeavor that they should have prepared for. In the same way, as we talk about preparation in these circles, different aspects of life and the lack of preparation, similarly, when it comes to the trials in our lives, when it comes to the many problems and the crisis and the tribulations that we face in this life, a lack of spiritual preparation can often leave us ill-equipped, can often leave us unsuccessful for whatever spiritual endeavor that God puts us in, whatever trial, whatever testing, whatever tribulation that we are encountering in this life. If we are unprepared spiritually, we can be unsuccessful, we can fail tests, we can succumb to fears, we can succumb to sin and temptation, we can succumb to doubts if we are ill-prepared. So how do we prepare spiritually for the trials to come? Here's my thesis for tonight. This is this. Our preparation for problems is done in prayer. Our preparation for problems, the crises, the trials, the testings in life, the struggles in life, against temptations in life, the preparation against all of it, those problems, is done in prayer, through prayer. If we hope to stand against those temptations, if we hope to be successful against the trials and to conquer sin in our lives, if we hope to be faithful witnesses of God and faithful witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our workplaces, if we are seeking to maintain our relationships in this life and mature in our faith and not divert back or revert back to infancy in faith, if we are looking to keep our composure in light of crises, if we are hoping to endure the storms of life and not waver and not succumb to doubts and fears and succumb to sin and temptation, then church, we need to pray. We need to pray. But Ian, I pray all the time, you know, before I eat the meal and before I go to sleep. Yeah, that's great, but I don't think rubber duck love thanks for the grub is sufficient for the trials. But no, I even pray during, you know, whenever there's a crisis, I turn to God and I give my problems up to God, and you know, and all of these things. I pray, I promise you. And that's great, and that's fantastic. And I think it's very important that you pray during problems. I'm not denying that, but I would venture to say that the intensity of our prayers is often greater in the middle of a crisis than out of a crisis. Isn't that true? Oftentimes, the more we pray, the more fervently we pray, is often in times where we're in a storm, where we're in a temptation, where when we're in and facing the struggles and the trials of life, but never outside of it. Never outside the trials. I think we pray more while we're facing the storm than when we're outside of the storm. Why is it that we pray more when we are in the mess? Or why is it that we only fall on our knees and cry out to God when we are in the middle of a crisis? What is it that only after we've gotten ourselves into trouble do we fall on our knees and pray? See, I think this is where I need to grow in my prayer life, right? That fervent prayer is not only necessary in times of problems, but it's just as necessary in times of peace. It's not just about praying in times of trials. Again, if you want to be able to withstand those problems, those trials in life, the storms of life, we need to prepare for it. And our preparation for the problems is done in prayer. This is the theme of our passage tonight that we just looked at in Matthew. The Last Supper had just been completed. Jesus had just told the disciples that he would be betrayed by one of them. After the Last Supper, they go to a garden called Gethsemane, where Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he was about to be betrayed and go into trial and go into crucifixion, he goes to this garden in order to pray. Along with that, knowing full well that his disciples would fail him at this hour, gives his disciples an opportunity to pray as well. Before the storm came, before the trials came, before the crises of faith came, Christ gave them an opportunity to pray. He tells them, watch and pray. Jesus wanted them to be ready for the coming crisis while the crisis had not yet happened. While they were still oblivious to this crisis that was about to happen. And oftentimes, that's our case. We don't know. Maybe everything is going well right now in our lives. Everything's, peach and apple pie. Everything's great and fine. But at the end, we don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what struggles, what storms may bring. A great illustration of this is that, if you remember, a couple of months ago now, I got into a car accident. Right, and it's funny enough, I went in for an oil change, right, and paid the price, and even replaced a part in my car, and it cost me a couple $100 and whatnot, and sure enough, without any notice, bam, got hit by a car, and crisis. Good Lord. The same thing with us. We don't know when the next crisis, we don't know when the next problem is going to happen. Maybe we are in a place of trial at this moment. But it's better to be prepared, it's better to be ready for it while it still hasn't come. Jesus wanted them to prepare in prayer. And of course they didn't, the disciples, they instead went to sleep. And as a result of their lack of preparation, as a result of it, Peter cuts off a guy's ear. In the Gospel of Mark, some disciple runs off naked. Like, what's going on? This is not a pretty sight for the disciples, right? Peter denies Jesus 3 times. Though the rest of the disciples scatter and hide and run, and they're found hiding in a room after the resurrection. Not a great time for the disciples. All because they didn't prepare. They didn't pray when Christ gave them the opportunity. I want to look at this scene tonight in hopes to unpack what we ought to be praying for in times of peace, in the times before the crisis. It's like preparation, right? It's conditioning before the problems come, before the crisis come. I want us to look at the things that we ought to be praying for before the crisis comes, the times of struggle in our lives come. We will study it, and I'm excited for this, but next year we'll also be this is how we did a series on worship. I'm excited to do a series on prayer as well, because prayer is so essential to the life of the church and also the individual believer. And if you're not praying, let me tell you, you are ill-equipped to deal with the things that come in your life if you call yourself a believer. So tonight, we won't get too much into prayer, but we will look at 3 things that we learned from this passage about prayer, or at least what we ought to be praying for. So let's unpack this passage tonight. It says in verse 36, then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. Gethsemane actually means oil press, right? So it's very relevant for the time that Jesus went there, because as we continue reading, it felt sorrowful, and there's a lot of pressure and a lot of this trouble that Jesus was feeling at this time as he was about to face his crucifixion, the oil press, Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. This is my first point of what we can be praying for in times of peace, before the problems come, before the crisis comes. Listen to this. Pray for peace. Pray for peace. As much as this passage is very famous for Christ's famous words, or Christ's famous prayer of, not my will, but your will be done, we have to understand that this is also a prayer for peace. It says that he was very sorrowful, even to death. He communicates that to his disciples. His human nature was now at war with his divine nature, and the only way for his human nature to surrender to the will of the Father was if he became at peace with the will of God and what was to come. See, prayer is an opportunity for us to submit to the will of God. In fact, that's how we ought to be praying. It's not just, prayer is not just about us making a wish list of things that we want God to do and things that we want from God. Prayer is not just a wish list, like as if God is some Santa Claus. No, prayer is us subjecting our will to the will of God. In fact, that's how we ought to be praying. It's praying for the will of God, praying in the will of God. In 1 John 5, verse 14, John says this, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked him. In James 4, verse 3, first it says, you do not have because you do not ask. And then it says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. I think oftentimes we fall into that trap. I think oftentimes when we pray, we're praying for our will and our desires, that God would come like a magic genie and fulfill our wishes. But as this passage in James is saying, even the one in John, that unless we are praying in the will of God, and unless we are praying for his things, for his kingdom things, don't expect that our prayers will be answered. Prayer is about subjecting your will to the will of God. But again, our will is often in opposition with the will of God. And sometimes even after we surrender, it's still hard for us to accept the will of God. Or it's still hard for us to submit to the will of God. And the only way to remedy this is if we pray for peace. Peace, that we would be at peace with the will of God. That regardless of what may happen, we would be okay with it. That regardless of what may come about of the will of God, that we would be at peace with it. In AA groups, in Alcoholics Anonymous groups, they have something called the Serenity Prayer. Maybe you've heard about it. It starts with this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. I love that. I love the beginning part especially. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Who's prayed that before? Do you need to be an AA group just to be able to pray that? I don't think so. God, grant me the serenity, the peace to accept the things that I cannot change, the things that you have will that I have no control over, the things that I may not approve of because of my flesh and because of my sinful nature, but at least give me the peace to accept it. You realize that half of the emotional and mental battles and problems that we experience while in the midst of a crisis, while we're in the midst of a problem, deals with sort of a shock factor of what's happening. Why did this happen to me? How could this happen? How do I fix this? How do I get back to the way that it was before? And we are in this sort of disbelief, in a shock mode where we can't accept and we can't help but wonder why things are happening in our lives. And this serenity prayer. And similarly, Jesus' prayer in the garden is a prayer for peace over whatever may come. God, regardless of what may happen, give me peace.
God, regardless of what comes my way, not my will, but your will be done. God, whatever may happen, let me be at peace with your will. This is a statement of being at peace with the will of God. Jesus' prayer is a statement of being at peace with the will of God. It is a prayer of peace. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I love that. Listen, prayer brings peace. Prayer brings peace. So that when we face those trials, so that when those trials come, those problems come, we will still be at peace. In fact, we've been a whole series on the pieces of peace and how we ought to be the vessels of peace, the ones who bring peace into a problematic situation. Prayer brings peace. Here's the so what for us, the little application part. Imagine the difference it would make in your life when a problem suddenly arises, when a crisis suddenly enters into your circumstances, but you are completely at peace about it. Because you've spent the time in surrender, you've spent the time giving your will, subjecting your will to the will of God. Imagine the peace, the difference it would make if you've already been praying for peace. Imagine the difference it would make when you already surrendered to the will of God and are at peace with His will. And you know that whatever may happen, whatever plans God may have for your life, that it'll be okay, that you'll be at peace with it. I would imagine that if the disciples had stayed up and prayed for peace, prayed to surrender their will to the will of the Father, I imagine they would not have run away. I would imagine that they wouldn't have doubted that the resurrection was going to happen. I imagine that they wouldn't have wavered in their faith, that maybe Peter would not have denied Christ if they prayed for peace. If you want to prepare for the coming troubles, pray for peace in the times of peace. Peace over God's will in your life. Pray for peace. Let's move on to verse 40. It says this, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? For some reason, I never read this passage. I think Jesus is very sassy or has a sassy attitude. So could you not wait for me 1 hour? Like, was an hour too long? Is that what you, I mean, I just fed you. You can't wait for me 1 hour? Like, what is this? I'm pretty sure he wasn't sassy. But nonetheless, I think he would have the right to. And that specifically, he calls out Peter. I love that he calls out Peter specifically because in the passage right before this, verse 35 of Matthew chapter 26, Peter is the one who says, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing, right? It's like, really? You're talking about dying with me and you can't even stay awake with me? But then Jesus was, but he says something very important in connection to this. He says, watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I love this. Here's my second point. So we have to pray for peace and also pray for protection. Pray for protection. Do you ever have someone tell you their problems, right? If your friends talk to you about their problems, you ever have a friend talk to you about their problems, and as you're listening, you start to realize that they're at fault in their problem, right? It's their fault that they're in the situation in the first place. It's like, you know, my dating life sucks, and you know, it just never works out. Like, oh, who are you dating? All these unbelievers. It's like, oh, really? That's your problem. You know, oh, I'm so tired. Like, oh, now why are you? You're like genuinely concerned about them. Like, oh man, like why are you tired, bro? And it's like, man, I've been staying up watching Netflix and watching. Like, there's your problem right there, right? Like, that's your issue. And I feel it's similar in this sense, in this point. I feel the same way. See, a lot of us fall into sin, and a lot of us fall into temptation, and maybe get stuck into a cycle of it. And we think, how did I get here? How can I overcome this? And why do I keep doing this myself, and why do I keep getting, I feel like I'm getting stuck? And to that, I want to ask, well, have you been praying for protection? Have you been praying against temptation? Have you been actively praying, intentionally praying that God would lead you away from temptation and sin? That God would guard you from the schemes of the enemy and the schemes of men? Have you been praying? In the Lord's Prayer, when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray, he specifically includes in that Lord's Prayer that so many Christians pray, he included, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." A specific prayer to not even go near sin, asking God to protect us and then lead us away from sin and temptation. Even in Jesus' priestly prayer in the Gospel of John, John 17, verse 14, he says this, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And he says, "I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one." A prayer of protection. See, part of the reason why we fall into sin, fall into temptation in the first place, is because we aren't being vigilant in our prayer life. We aren't being vigilant in praying for protection, praying that God would lead us away from evil. When Jesus told the disciples to watch and pray, it was for this purpose of being vigilant against the coming temptation, against the temptation that was bound to happen as the trial of Christ was to come. And prayer was their greatest weapon against this temptation, but they failed to use it. Paul, when talking about the armor of God and the tools at our disposal as believers in order to fight the schemes of the enemy, in order to fight temptation and sin, he ends off that passage in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 18. He says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints." Listen, if you are struggling with sin and temptation in your life, if you're stuck in that cycle of sin confess, of running back and forth between the temptations of this world and your surrender to God, if that's you, let me ask you the question, are you praying? Are you praying? Not after the fact, not after you failed God and you come in repentance and you come in forgiveness, and that's great, that's important too, but before the fact, when the temptation hasn't come yet, when the sin and the desires of your heart has not been sealed yet, and have you fallen down on your knees and prayed to God with fervent prayer against sin and temptation? Not hindsight prayer, right? Not that after the fact kind of prayer. Imagine the difference it would make if you prayed against sin as fervently as you would for the forgiveness of sin. Imagine. I mean, because I don't know about you, if you are a believer in Christ, then after sin, after failing God, I'm sure that there's a deep conviction and a deep guilt of failing God afterwards. Imagine if you prayed against sin in the first place, before sin, before temptation occurred, as fervently as you fall down on your knees and pray for forgiveness and pray for redemption and pray for reconciliation. Imagine the victory that you might claim. If sin is a struggle for you, you need to be praying long before temptation comes. You need to be praying that God guards your heart from any desire that is not of his own. James 1, verse 14 to 15 says this, "But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire." Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. And desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Pray for protection over your hearts. Pray that for the right desires. Pray that the only desires that come into your heart are God's desires, not sinful ones. Before sinful desires are conceived, before you fall into temptation, pray that God would only allow his desires into your heart. Pray that when time of temptation comes, that you would see the way of escape that God provides every single time, and that you would have the willingness to take it. Pray when temptation comes, if you are in a place of temptations, don't pray to shoo temptation away. I think sometimes that's where we fall short. It's like temptation comes and it's like, oh, stop. You know, you tell the devil, shoo, fly, don't bother. You know, we're not actively fighting it. Lord, I'm being tempted, help, you know. But what are we doing? It's not as fervent as it ought to be. Don't take it so lightly. Sin is appealing to our flesh. It's like we're flirting with sin. And we throw up weak prayers during that time. If that is the case, that you're just shooing away sin rather than slaying it, you're in big trouble. Don't pray to shoot sin away. Pray to slay it then. Listen, not praying for protection is like going to war without your support, without your backup, without, you know, your connection, your radio to the rest of the army. Pray for protection. Pray for protection. Let's go to verse 42. It says, again, for the second time he went away and prayed, my father, if this cannot pass, unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words of them. And he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest and go on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go and see my betrayer in that. I love this, what Jesus says here. He says, sleep and take your rest today. This is so very interesting. I guess in the whole talk, in some versions of this passage, it says, it's a question mark. You know, are you still asleep? Are you still resting? But I like this in the context of this passage. You know, this sounds very prophetic from Jesus. He says, sleep and take your rest later on. Because oftentimes I think battle between the physical and the spiritual realm. You know, you can sleep now, but you won't have rest until later on. In the same sense, I think he was foreshadowing that what was to come as the hour was at hand, as he was going to be betrayed, and all the trials and all the things that the disciples had to go through and experience in the coming hours. And so here's my last point. What's my first point? Pray for what?
Peace.
Second, pray for
or protection.
Here's my last point. Pray for perseverance. Pray for perseverance. In Romans 12:12, it says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Pray fervently that when the time of trial comes, when the problems come, you are able to stand. You are able to endure the test. It's the prayer for strength while you are still strong. It's the prayer for hope while you still have hope. It's the prayer to be faithful while you are still able to be faithful. Why pray this way? Why ask for perseverance? And this is sort of what I wrote down while I was back there. I was thinking about this and it's interesting because we might be thinking at this point, up to the point of the sermon, that we ought to be praying for success. We ought to be praying so that we would be successful. But why should we be praying in the first place? Listen, don't pray to be successful. Pray to be faithful. Because listen, it's not about success. It's not about being successful against a trial or passing the test, but being faithful to the God and Savior that loves us, to the God and Savior that was faithful towards us. Why pray this way? Why pray to persevere? It's so that we can be faithful to God. In Hebrews, it says this, Hebrews 12, it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And it goes on to say, it is for discipline that you have to endure. It it's mind-boggling, really, that after even Jesus tells the disciples that you are going to betray me, that you are all going to abandon me, after Jesus tells the disciples this, that the disciples don't do anything in preparation so that they wouldn't abandon Christ, so that they wouldn't end up being unfaithful during the hours to come. Again, Jesus gives them the perfect opportunity to demonstrate some faithfulness, to demonstrate preparation or being prepared for the coming hours. In this time, he even brings them to a place just so that they can pray. But these disciples, even Peter, who made this great claim of even I will die before denying you, did not pray and ended up being unfaithful in the hour of betrayal came. In the same way, Jesus tells us in this life that we will face many tribulations. Just as he warned the disciples that they're going to betray him, Jesus warns us that we will face many tribulations. So why not pray to persevere? If you know it's going to happen, if you know the words of Christ is true, that in this world we will experience many tribulations, if you believe it to be true, then why not pray to persevere? That God would keep us through the trial, that God would protect us in the times of temptation, that we would be able to stand for our faith, that we would be able to stand against whatever struggle and strife that may come our way. Listen, prayer is us, again, subjecting our will to the will of God. It's also the idea of throwing our hands up and saying, God, I cannot do this on my own. God, I need you. I need your help. And what better time to pray that when you're not in the middle of a problem? What better time to pray that when everything is going well? It's the same way with Moses in the wilderness and the people of Israel after they had failed God, and God had said, I'm going to send an angel to lead you in the wilderness. And Moses prayed, he talked to God, and he said, God, unless you go with us, we will not go. It's the same sense. While you're in a place of peace, that we are fully God. In the time of trials, I know that trials are coming. I know that struggles are coming. Help us. Help me persevere. Help me have strength. Help me have faith. And let me have doubts. And let me be unfaithful in coming trials. Help me persevere. Listen, it's pride to think that you can persevere on your own. It's pride to think that you can persevere without prayer. Again, prayer is lifting up your hands and surrendering to God and saying, God, I need your help. In 1 Corinthians, it says, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Prayer is us throwing our hands again, crying out for help. Relying and trusting in God before the trial came. You know, I was in New Zealand a couple years ago now, but back when we were there, me and my friends did some cliff diving. I know we're extreme, right? Like, whoa, cliff diving isn't that high. You know? But it was open water right near the ocean, and the water was deep and absolutely blue, and I'm not that great of a swimmer, you know? Like, I can swim, but like I don't know how long, right? So, so me and my friends went cliff diving, and and then it wasn't too high. It was maybe 3 or 4 stories high. The place where we were jumping off, and I was very afraid to say at least. You know, I'll admit that church, you know, honesty, you know, humility, whatever, you know. But like, I was very afraid, and I was like to my, but everyone was going, and I wanted to do it because I'm here in New Zealand, might as well cliff dive. Right? And so my friends were there, but one of my best friends, Raina, who's a Māori from New Zealand, right? He's an amazing swimmer, right? And so I was like, hey man, like if I jump, if I do this, and I start, if I don't come up, you know, for air, you're going to come and dive and help me, right? And he's like, yeah, bro, of course, you know, oh, yeah, bro, of course, bro, you know, that's how it talks, right? And he was like, And so I'm like, okay, cool. And so I did it, and I jumped, and sure enough, he was there just in case, but he didn't have to get me, you know, praise God. You know, I came up for air. I'm alive today. Amen. Lord save me. But nonetheless, that confidence I had to jump was because I knew that my buddy Reyna was there just in case if I failed, just in case if I couldn't swim up. And in the same way, this prayer for perseverance, this prayer that we ought to be praying before we get into the problem, before we get into the crisis, is a prayer for confidence. That it's a prayer that of surrender, that for us it's confidence because we know that when the trial comes, because we've already prayed for it, that our God is faithful to provide us for this, provide the strength, provide the endurance, provide the perseverance that we need for the coming storm. We know that God will be faithful. We know that He is faithful. Because we've already prayed for it, because we've already surrendered up the coming, whatever storms that may come our way. Pray for perseverance. Pray for perseverance. If you want to endure the test, if you want to endure the trials that are coming our way, that are sure to come, the tribulations that are sure to come, we need to be praying. We need to pray for peace. We need to pray for protection. And we need to pray for perseverance before it comes. What better time to pray? And we need to pray for these things fervently. Fervently, down on our knees. With all our hearts, before the trials come, and ask us to stand as we enter into a time of communion tonight. And ask the worship team to come with us as well. That passage in Hebrews, I think it's so. The passage that we read about Christ enduring the cross. Let me just read that again. Starting from verse 1 this time. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, with the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against him, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The scene in the Garden of Gethsemane happened, of course, as I mentioned, so that the disciples that were with Christ would be able to endure the coming trials. But understand that Jesus himself had entered into the garden so that he can pray. So that he can pray for peace, so that he can pray for protection, so that he can pray for perseverance as the coming of the trials, his trials, the power. He knew exactly what he had to endure. He calls it out, the cup. He says to the Father, if this cup can pass before me, what is this cup? It is the cup of the wrath of God that Christ on the cross endured so that he can demonstrate his faith.